to the book of the Revelation again, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turning to chapter 4 once again, and we're going to read chapter 4 and chapter 5 because they all go together. And really, to get the impact of chapter 5, you need to read chapter 4. Now, last Lord's Day, we thought particularly about chapter 4. This morning, we'll be focusing on chapter 5. But let's take time to read all of this. 25 verses. 25 tremendous verses. So let's read them thoughtfully and carefully. John writes, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face as a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, that should be a scroll, that's literally the word a scroll written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 beasts and 4 living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. What a glorious, glorious portion of the Word of God. Now, last Lord's Day, whenever we were thinking of Revelation chapter 4, let me emphasize again chapter 4 and chapter 5, all one vision, they're all together. But as you read chapter 4, it's as if you're getting a panoramic vision of things. And you do see heaven, but not only heaven, but you see all of earth and everything else. But the great emphasis in it we saw last Lord's Day in chapter 4 is the throne. And that is what all the attention was focused on, the throne. Now you do read of the throne in chapter 5. But here you find in chapter 5, it's as if that panoramic view that you've seen, well, now it begins to be focused down, down, down until it comes and focuses on something that seems relatively small, which is tremendously important. And what is the focus of the attention immediately now, whenever you come into chapter 5? Well, you find it in the first verse. It's a scroll. As you read through in the first 9 verses of chapter 5, you find that this scroll is mentioned 8 times. The scroll is so tremendously important. And so John's attention is brought, having seen this broad vista, this panoramic vision of all things, and it comes down to see this scroll. Now think about this scroll quickly. First of all, the possession of the scroll. Who possesses it? The one who sits upon the throne. And he has it in his hands. Now you're not to think of it as grasped tight in his hand. His hand is held open. And sitting on his hand is this scroll. And he is the possessor of it. The one who sits in the throne. The glorious God, the creator of all things. He holds the scroll. He is the possessor of it. But notice the description of the scroll. Tells us, first of all, that it's written within, and on the backside it's written front and back. Here I have a piece of paper. Let me roll it up into a scroll. There it is, it's into a scroll. And if you see it, it is written, that's the back. At the minute, that was the children's talk. There is the front, that's the sermon. It's written on front and back. And there's no room for anything else on it. And that's the point about this scroll. It is completely filled up. There's nothing else can be added to the scroll. Nothing more can be put to it. It is complete. But not only that, it is sealed up with 7 seals. And so as the scroll has been rolled up, there has been a seal put on it. It's rolled a bit more. There is another seal put on it. Rolled a bit more. There is another seal put on it. So as the seals are removed, it is able to be opened, rolled out. And so here is this wonderful scroll in the hand of God. And it's filled up. It's complete. Nothing more can be written in it. It is sealed up. Shut up. Now then. We must ask the question, what is the explanation of this scroll? What does it mean? Now, if you think of the people who first had the privilege of hearing the book of the Revelation read as it would have been to them, and they heard about the scroll, they would have been on tenterhooks wondering, well, what is this scroll that is so important? It is there in the hand of Almighty God. What is this scroll? Now, they would have had to wait for a little, but we can cheat. We can jump forward and find out what this scroll is and have its explanation. Because in chapter 6 we read that the Lamb took the scroll and he opened the seals and he begins to unroll it. And as you read through the rest of the book of the Revelation, basically what you find preeminently is what was written in this scroll. And what is it that is in this scroll? It is all God's plan and purpose. The future written beforehand of God's whole redemptive purpose. The wonderful work that God is going to do in redemption and in salvation. I don't want to take time about this because we have much to say this morning. But if you look at chapter 6, when the Lamb takes the first seal off and unrolls it, what is it that he then sees? A white horse, and he that sat on him who has a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Who is this one on the white horse with a crown going out conquering and to conquer? Well, whenever you come towards the end of the book of the Revelation, you find that the one on the white horse is Jesus Christ himself. And he is the one who goes out conquering and to conquer. He is the one whom the book of Psalms says has arrows that are sharp in the hearts of his enemies. And this is the history in this scroll written before time of God's plan and purpose, that of redemption. You see, it tells us in the book of the Revelation chapter 18 verse 15, known unto God are all his works from the very beginning. And in the context of that passage is speaking of his work of salvation, what he will do in saving the Gentiles. And you see, God has known from the beginning all his works that he would accomplish. The book of Isaiah assures us of this very wonderfully. In Isaiah chapter 46, listen to what it says, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And God had it all written in his book beforehand. All his redemptive purpose. And you see, here is one going out conquering the conquer. But then very quickly, as the other seals are opened, you see so many things that occur. You see death. You see famine, you see plagues, and they're all going on. Now you're not to think of those things happening consecutively, that he goes out to conquer, and then you have death, and then after that you have plagues, and then after you have other things, but they're all happening, as it were, not consecutively, but commensurately. They all happen together. And if you look back over the years, since Christ died on the cross up to this point in time, you see that this is, in effect, what is happening. And we need to think of this world and the things that have occurred in this world. Here, in this land, we have been cocooned from so much that we don't know much of the sufferings of people in generations gone by. We don't know much of the sufferings of people in other lands. But there were people years ago who read the book of the Revelation and they could identify with it and say, yes, that is what is happening to us. And there are people in other lands who could read it and identify it and say, yes, that is what is happening to us. Let me very quickly, as illustration, read to you from a sermon by the man that I told the boys and girls about a couple of weeks ago. The man, Theodorus Jacobus Frelinghuysen. Now he's preaching away back in the sort of early 1700s. Now listen carefully to what he says. He's speaking about Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says that he's a man that has seen affliction. And he says this, let no one suppose that I would liken myself to Jeremiah. I am not a prophet or the son of the prophets, yet to some extent I can also say, I am the man that has seen affliction. Now listen to these words carefully. I have seen an awful flood in which thousands of men and animals were destroyed. I have lived through a time of famine. I have seen fearful hailstorms in which the windows of houses and churches were broken in pieces, trees shattered, and the increase of the earth destroyed. I have lived through a time of pestilence in France and Germany. I have seen terrible hurricanes in which churches, houses, barns, forests were violently blown to the ground. I have lived in a time when villages were burned to ashes and desolated by war. Today I experience the affliction of seeing so many people, especially the young, die of smallpox and other contagious diseases. What a catalogue of suffering! My, it's exactly like Revelation 6. But yet in the midst of that, what does he have to testify? Multitudes were converted and saved. The one on the white horse still goes forth conquering the conquer. So, you see, this is the explanation of this book. It's the unrolling and setting out of God's redemptive plan and purpose in this world. But then, with regard to this, what about the question concerning the scroll? What is the question? Now listen first of all to this mighty shout. It says in verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. What a voice that angel must have had. That it would reverberate in vision over everything that there is. And notice what he says. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And there's a big challenge that goes out to all at this, in this vision. Who is worthy to open the book? There is the shout. Now notice the silence. Because after the shout, no man in heaven, neither on earth nor under the earth, was able to open the book nor look thereon. Nobody moves. Everything is silent. Nobody can rise to the challenge. But yet, the silence is broken. Do you know what it's broken with? It's broken with sobs. The sobs of John. Look at verse 4. And I wept much. He shed copious, agonizing tears because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. John looks at this, and nobody can open the book, and he can, and he breaks down. He weeps. He cries. Why does he cry, this tremendous man? Why does he weep these copious tears? Because he understands the significance of the scroll. And whenever it talks about opening the scroll and reading it, it doesn't just mean that somebody is coming and opening up the scroll to have a quick look to see what is going to happen out of curiosity. No, the significance is this. That all the redemptive purposes of God are closed up, they're sealed up, they cannot be put into effect until the book of God's decrees is opened and rolled out and then it's put into effect. And the only one who can put it into effect is the one who is worthy, has the right to open the scroll and thus bring into effect all of God's redemptive purposes. And John weeps because if the scroll is not opened, all of those purposes will be frustrated. That means no one will ever be saved. That means heaven will never be populated. That means all will be lost. And he weeps. Oh, there's a lesson for us in this, you know. You read how many of the people in the Word of God are people who wept as they thought of the plight of the unsaved and the condition that they would face in their sin and due to their sin. How is it that we can be so dry-eyed when confronted with such things? So there's the scroll. John is weeping. But thank God there's a remedy comes for his tears. And the next thing that John sees is a lion. And notice what is said. And one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, one of the representatives of the redeemed at that time, he comes and he speaks. And he says, weep not. Oh, John, dry your tears. I have good news for you. Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He says, John, somebody has won the victory. And here's who it is. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now that takes us away back into the Old Testament. You'll need to read these references for yourself, but in Genesis 49, it talks about Judah being like the cub of a lion, and that out of that Judah, there would become the one whose name was Shiloh, the great ruler. And of course you see the king, the lion is the symbol of a king. And out of the tribe of Judah, a great king was to arise. And God promised it, the one who would have total dominion over all things. And of course we discover that Jesus Christ is that king. He is the one who was out of the tribe of Judah. But then he is called this. He is the root of David. What is the root? The root is the thing that gives life to something. The root is that which gives life to the plant. And you see, David was that great king to whom God made promises and said that he would have a dynasty that would eventually produce his great king. Not only would God bring a king out of the tribe of Judah, but he would be from the line of David. But here this one is the root of David. He is the one who brings life to David himself. But yet, wonder of wonders, whenever you come into the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, we read of this one, verse 16, that he is Jesus. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. He was the one who could give life to David, but yet he was the one who could spring out of David's line. See, in his deity as God, he gave life to David. In his humanity, he came from David's line to be the great king, the rightful king. And he is the one who has won the victory. He is the one who has indeed got the right. He is worthy to open this book of God's redemptive plan. But you see, of course, John, as he hears about this land, he longs to see the land, so he turns. And what does he see? Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And here is this lamb. Now, the remarkable thing that here in the book of the Revelation, that word lamb, it means literally a little lamb, a small lamb. 28 times the lamb is referred to in the book of the Revelation. Every time it's referred to in the same terms. A little, weak lamb. But listen, don't think that John turned from looking at the lion to look at the lamb. He turned to see the lion and learned that the lion was the lamb. They're one and the same. And the great lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of offspring of David, is indeed that wonderful lamb. Now notice its location. Where is the lamb? Behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood the lamb. And there he is, right in the middle of the throne. Who with? With the one who sits upon the throne. With God the Father. And as you make your way through the book of the Revelation, you look out for it. And you see how frequently the one who is sitting on the throne is linked with the Lamb. They're inseparable. You can, as one great preacher said, distinguish them. The one who sits in the throne is not the Lamb. And the Lamb is not the one who sits in the throne, but they're inseparable. They cannot be separated. They go together. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Lamb. And oh, do you notice the condition of this Lamb? He says that he saw in the midst of the throne stood a Lamb as it had been slain. That has been sanitized for us. That is literally as it had been slaughtered. And he looked at this Lamb and it looks as if it had just been slaughtered that very morning. What does this indicate to us? In this wonderful vision, it is to remind us of the freshness and so the validity and the power and the worth of the sacrifice that the Lamb has made. It is of eternal worth, of eternal value in the mind, in the purposes, in the determinations of God. It is always as if the Lamb has just been freshly slain. Never loses its value. Never loses its worth or its power. And notice the description that is given to this lamb. Again, verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Thy horns in scripture speak uniformly of power. And oh, what power there is. This is the one who could say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it all resides in the hands of the slaughtered lamb. All power is His. But not only that, He has these seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. We learned previously that that seven spirits, it's just a term of speaking symbolically of the one spirit and the fullness of His work and operation. And of course, you see, our Lord Jesus, when He came into this world, God became man. God became the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit came upon Him and endued Him. And He is the one who has indeed the Spirit without measure. And the wisdom, and the knowledge, and the vision, all that He has of what He is. And what happens? The Lamb comes. And He reaches over to the right hand of the one who sits upon the throne. And He takes the scroll out of His hand. The scroll containing the decrees of that redemptive history. That which would unfold. Listen, written in that redemptive history was the fact that coronavirus would sweep this world. And it was written in it the fact that the day would come when a man called Harry Dowd would stand in the rain in Stone Park in County Fermanagh and preach to a company sitting in their cars and a greater company sitting in their houses, and he would extol the Lamb who was slain for sinners in Calvary and shed His blood, and whose blood is as effective today in the sight of God as it was the instant it was shed in Calvary. And every detail has been written in that book. Nothing has been left out and nothing needs to be added. It is all written there. And Christ has prevailed and He has taken the book and He has opened the seals. But listen, that leads us to the fourth thing. Simple outline today. You've seen the scroll, you've seen the lion, you've seen the lamb. Now you hear the song. Because whenever this realization comes, remember John has been weeping. There have been silence among all the others. But whenever the Lamb takes the scroll and He's able to open it, my, they burst out into song. And notice the newness of the song. It tells us they sung a new song. That's a new song in what sense? Well, this company had been singing previously. At the end of chapter 4, although some want equivalent say they were saying, I think it's little difference. But what was it that they were singing about then? They were singing about creation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And we learned last week that God is worthy of all of our praise, simply by dint of being our great Creator. But they sing a new song, and what is the theme of the song now that they sing? And it's redemption. They sing about being redeemed. That is bought. And redemption preeminently was viewed as being bought out of a slave market, bought out of slavery, and bondage, and brought from that to something else. Now, it's a song about redemption rather than creation. And what is the purpose of this redemption that they sing about? Well, look again, verse 9, and they sung a new song, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. That's what the redemption was all about. That they might be bought out of a slave market, where there were slaves of the devil and slaves of sin and slaves of corruption, and be bought for God to become His, to belong to Him and Him alone. And to be bought by God to be His. And verse 10, God has made us unto our God, Christ has made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth. Oh, we are bought for God to be what? To be kings and priests. To reign in the earth. Now there's a sense in which that is yet future. When there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we will walk that earth as God's kings and priests. Reigning, ruling with Christ in God. And as His priest, but listen, It also has a spiritual implication now. Because in the here and now, those who are saved, we are kings and priests unto our God, and there's a sense in which we reign with Him. You say, how could we reign with Him now? Well, read what the Word of God teaches us. Has come to us because of Christ. Romans chapter 8, for instance. Where it says that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And what is that good thing that they work together for? It tells you in the next verse. It's our being conformed to the image of Christ. And everything that occurs is made to work for that good end. That is why in Romans 8, Paul goes on to say, we are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. Not we will be more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Because whenever the worst thing comes to hit you, when the devil does the worst that he can muster to you if you're a Christ, here's what happens. Our glorious God has written in that scroll of redemptive history that that awful thing that He has done will be used in His amazing providence and through the work of Christ to work for your good, to make you more like Jesus. And that is the highest end anyone could attain. And so you are a conqueror over those things. Those things that would drive you to despair. Those things that would fill you with discouragement. If you can see them aright, you can see that God had it written in His scroll to work out to this wonderful end. That we will be made more like Christ. And we're priests unto our God. Because we have the privilege of going direct to God through Christ. And speaking to Him and having sweet, sweet fellowship and communion with Him. What an honor it is. My, this morning, in my little study, I was able to get down on my knees and speak directly with Almighty God. Accepted in His presence. And I was able to listen to Him speak to me as I read His precious word and He speaks through it. Oh, what things these are. And this is the great purpose of this redemption. But listen, the price of it. Because what does He say? Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. The most precious commodity that there has ever been in all of the created order, in heaven and on earth, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. It was shed in Calvary's cross. It was poured out for the redemption of His people, to pay that price that they could never, never pay, to satisfy the righteous demands of God. And that price was paid in full, and nothing needs to be added to it. And they're redeemed, bought and paid for with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was in a shop in Newton Arch many years ago, an antique shop, and I was there just browsing, and as I was standing looking at some of the things in the shelves, there were two women standing behind me. And one of them pointed to something in the shelves and she said to her friends, I bought one of those last week, but it didn't pay for it, I just gave them a check. When Jesus hung on the cross, He didn't just give a check, He paid the price in full. Everything that needed to be done for our redemption was done in full. And Calvary's cross. I must come to this. The people in the redemption. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation. Oh, what a company were included in that redemptive work. And all their names are written in that scroll. All of those that Christ would draw to himself, they're written there. And every last one will be gathered at that throne. And here's where they come from, every kindred, that is every sort of tribe, every tongue, from every sort of language, from every people and nation. What I'm going to say now, I must emphasize, is not a political statement. This is a theological statement, not a political statement. We have heard much in recent days about Black Lives Matters, and so they do. But listen, but to God, black lives matter, brown lives matter, yellow lives matter, red lives matter, white lives matter. They matter so much to God that he gave his son to come, and his son shed his precious blood for people of all shades, all hues, all colors. And we will all be gathered around the throne in that great kaleidoscope of diversity, singing the praises of the Lamb who has redeemed us. What's the response then to this marvelous song? It goes out in concentric circles, you know, from around the throne. He says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. So can you picture the scene? Here is the one who is on the throne. And then you move out and you see the four living creatures. And then you move out, you see the 24 elders representative of all the redeemed. And then you see that there are these angels, and there are myriads of myriads and thousands more than can be numbered. And they cannot restrain themselves. They burst out in this acclamation of praise. And they cry out in worship. And what do they say? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Do you notice something about that verse? Listen, I've told you that number 7 is so important in the book of the Revelation. You find 7 of so many things. And notice in the ascription of praise to the Lamb, there are 7 things mentioned that he is worthy of. It is emphasizing he is worthy of all the praise, all the glory, all the honor that can come in its amalgamated form to be laid at his feet. And they sing and worship. And then it goes out further. So it encompasses all of earth and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as in the sea and all that are in the earth, they have heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 living creatures said, Amen. And the 4 and 20 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What a song. What a song. The theme of the praise is the Lamb and the redemption that he has accomplished for wretched sinners. And thus has the right to open that scroll of God's redemptive plan. I come to passages of Scripture and I look at them. And I feel, how can I ever, ever do justice to this chapter? How can I ever leave people as they should be left, bursting, wanting to sing the praises of the Lamb? Oh, I long that to some degree I've been able to do that today. That you sitting in your cars will want to sing his praise. And those in their homes will want to sing his praise. And as I draw to a conclusion, let's remember the setting of this vision that John has had. John is incarcerated as a prisoner in the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of God and for his truth. He has had the 7 messages to the 7 churches given to them, and largely that was such a disappointing read, leaving him so disillusioned, I'm sure, that only 2 could be only commended, and they're 2 so weak and frail. But yet he's lifted that from that to see such a vision. And it gives him the assurance, John, all will be well. The Lamb has conquered. The Lamb who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The future is secure, John. Whatever might come, God's redemptive plan will be fulfilled. And heaven will be populated with the Lord's redeemed. Oh, may the Lord bless His word to all our hearts this morning. May He use it to the glory of His own name and for the good of many.